ladies, and gentlemen, welcome to another exciting edition of Monday Motivation. Hi everyone, this is Rabbi Garfinkel of Project 613 in Chicago with a live studio audience! Wow. Love that live studio audience. Special members of the live studio audience, we have Avraham Yehoshua Herman. Yes, he is swinging back and forth as we speak. Had his bris on Friday. And we are very blessed to announce a wonderful, amazing new grandchild, a grandson to Ezra and Ariella Herman. We are very blessed to have all of them here. And Avraham Yehoshua is swinging away. Very excited to be listening to the recording of his very first Monday Motivation podcast. And the Simcha train keeps rolling for the Garfinkel family. I wanted to share with you, our faithful listeners and people in the Project 613 orbit, how exciting these times are. With the bris, and then today, Tzviki, it's a big week for him. This coming Tuesday is what we call a Bo Bayom, which is a fancy way of saying the actual birthday, his Hebrew birthday, Monday night, starting Monday night, going to Tuesday. And a Bo Bayom is a party that he has with his classmates upon becoming a bar mitzvah. So that should be a very exciting event. And then rolling into this weekend, his actual bar mitzvah. So that is crazy. A lot going on this weekend. If that all was not enough, today on Sunday, Tzviki's 12 and under Lincolnwood Blue Whales won the championship of the Chicago Youth Suburban Baseball Association, which is pretty cool. It has leagues all over the place, and it is it was great. All the boys played well, and I have to say that baseball sports in general could be a tremendous vehicle for teaching lots of things, particularly discipline, shooting for a goal. These are all things that are necessary for success in Torah, necessary for success in life. And this team had a core that has now won their third championship over the years. But what made this team different was that in addition to the core, the rest of the guys, about seven of the guys, improved incredibly. And it was all because of hard work, dedication, and real commitment. And it wouldn't have just been the top five guys would not have won this championship. It's a real lesson about how much hard work, focus towards a goal, can achieve. And we beat an extremely good team today, 7-1 for the championship. So I want to give a shout out to Coach David Friedman, amazing, Tzvi Yaakov Moretzky, my co-coach as well. And it has been an absolute pleasure to be an assistant coach on this team. And all right, party on. Go Blue Whales. Now, here's what we're going to do this week. We have something actually pretty incredible in the Torah portion that we just read this past week. And then we're going to connect it to something that's happening in life. This, like, literally right now. Okay? Is that good? We got the plan? Now, as I say often, that if you learn the Torah well, you will see that it is much more exciting than any movie, any Netflix program. So this past week's Torah portion was Parshas Korach. Korach is rebellion in the desert. Yes, there was a rebellion. But this is not a rebellion of like guys on Harley Davidson motorcycles coming through with their leather jackets and tattoos and like, you know, gang hostilities. This was a sophisticated rebellion. It was in fact, a rebellion led by a cousin of Moses, of Moshe himself. And his name was Korach. And Korach, if you had a picture right? It's always good to imagine a movie. So what would the movie of Korach be? You would see a picture of Moshe and a picture of Korach, the two actors, and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. This is not Luke Skywalker and
Darth Vader.
I just did that because it's fun. But anyway, I digress. These are two very holy people. They had probably long beards, long payas, holy robes. They prayed for a long time. They both did mitzvahs. They were leaders. And yet, somehow, Korach got derailed. He got derailed. And he ended up taking on the head honcho. He took on Moshe, which really was a rebellion against Hashem himself. And there are lots of reasons why. Ultimately, deep down, there were ego issues. He was disappointed with some of the appointments into positions of leadership that Moshe did to some of his younger cousins, when really he thought that he and his family should be fitting for it. But God was merely, Moshe was merely doing what God had told him to do. But nevertheless, Korach thought that Moshe was somehow influencing the situation. You know, Moshe and Hashem are like BFFs. And therefore, Korach assumed that Moshe was using nepotism with Hashem to be able to get his other cousins to be appointed and not Korach. All right, so okay, fine. So Korach is misled. Excuse me, he misleads himself. And what happens? He actually starts now piecing together the first rainbow coalition, the first, coalition of political parties to form this rebellion. He gets together members of the Sanhedrin, people mostly from the tribe of Reuven. Reuven was the firstborn that was replaced by the Levim, so they're disgruntled because they lost their job. And then he gets the arch nemesis of Moshe ever since way back in Egypt, Dathan and Aviram. Those two people, oh my gosh, they have been a thorn in Moshe's side from way back in Egypt land. And he brings together this motley crew, all these different people, and starts their rebellion. Now, it's very interesting what is said and really what is done. What they say is that, Moshe, why are you lording over us? Why are you taking leadership? Really, every Jew stood at Mount Sinai. We're all holy. So why are you, who made you boss over here? Why shouldn't we all have equal access? And hey, that sounds very nice and fluffy. Okay, sounds peachy. Why not? Why wouldn't we want something like that? Well, the answer, first answer, is that God wanted Moshe to be the leader. But the irony is that Korach said one thing, but really believed something quite different. He came with a false ideology of equality, of communal responsibility, of communism, that a flat management style of, you know, there's no head down, you know, top down structure. We all heard God at Mount Sinai, which is true, and therefore we shouldn't have leaders. We should all kind of do it together. Sounds charming, right? Well, ironically, that is the message they gave. But deep down, what did Korach really want? He wanted to be the leader. And that is such a classic approach and strategy, is that deep down, we have certain ideology, and yet on the outside, we express something totally different. Really deep down, Korach wanted to be the leader. But what ideology does it say? He speaks out and he says, we all are equal. There shouldn't be leaders. And yet deep down, he wanted to be the leader. So many times you can figure out what people's real deep down desires are by flipping what they're saying in the public sphere. Now, so what happened? Moshe said, okay, listen, we're going to have a contest over here, and whoever's offering God, takes, he'll be the chosen one of God. At that moment, Korach should have stopped Moshe and said, "No, Moshe, you don't understand. I don't want to choose which one of us is going to be the leader. I want us all to be leaders." We all heard God at Mount Sinai. But as soon as Korach said, "Yeah, let's go along with this contest," then you knew that Korach himself was biased. He wanted the leadership, and all of his populist talk was just that. It was just talk. Okay, so fast forward, what happens? A fire comes down and wipes out part of Korach's crew, as well as then the earth literally opens up, swallows Korach and his family, and all certain amount of the people around him were rebellious. And you can't make this stuff up. This is like more exciting than any... I'm waiting for Korach the movie to come out. Okay, but not by Hollywood. Or it's got to be someone who understands the Torah. But bottom line, what do we have? We have one of the most dramatic things. Korach literally got swallowed up by the mouth of the earth. And we see the tremendous, what's called Mida Keneged Mida, the measure for measure, is that Korach opened his big mouth, and therefore the land opened its big mouth to swallow Korach. Now, at that point, I don't know about you, but if I'm in the desert and I see this whole thing going down, I'm like, okay, Moshe, whatever you say, I'm good. I've just witnessed an open miracle. I see that you're the one that God chose. Nothing to talk about. But then, what happens? What happens? The Jewish people start complaining. And as we see in Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 17, verse 6, it says, right after this whole incident, the entire assembly of the children of Israel complained the next day against Moshe and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of Hashem." You have killed the people of Hashem. Excuse me? Korach was the greatest threat to the Jewish people at that time. Korach was, he wasn't just an enemy the Jewish people were fighting. He was so dangerous because he looked the part, and it could have given legitimacy to a breakaway religion. It could have given, we've done that subsequently, right? It hasn't ended up too well, right? At least for the Jews. Okay. And it should have been so clear that this is someone who is so dangerous and could take the Jewish people away that he absolutely needed that punishment. And there should have been absolutely no question in the Jewish people's minds. Okay, so afterwards, then Moshe does for Aaron another test describing how his staff, his stick, starts flowering to indicate that he is the one who was chosen. And nevertheless, the Jewish people are still concerned that maybe they're going to die because they are going to approach the ark, the Aaron, and get punished just like Korach. And it's absolutely astounding. It's absolutely astounding. It is clear that Korach was punished because of his behavior. Why should the people be afraid of this consequence when they're not rebelling? And so we see something absolutely unbelievable over here. We see that once people are blinded, once people do not have a clear moral vision, they will find a way to complain about even things that are good for themselves. They will find a way to go against things that are actually good for themselves. And you see right here, Moshe took out one of the greatest threats to the continuity and the continuation of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people complain about it. And I'm thinking to myself, this is so crazy. Why are they doing this? And then it dawned on me that there is a modern parallel that is smacking us right in the face right now as we speak. For 80 years since the Holocaust ended, the American Jewish community has been preaching. Never again. Never again. Never again. Now, by the way, they never say, please Hashem, never again. They don't have the humility to think that maybe it's a little bit out of their control. No, say never again, never again. How many of you out there listening to this was raised on never again? This trite phrase, never again. And yet, we had a never again moment. We had a never again moment. Iran was close to having nuclear missiles. And guess what? They said they're going to use them. So what does that mean? They were going to use them. That means that we've learned anything about the non-Jews in the last 2,000 years, that if they say they're going to be mean to us and they tell us how they're going to do it, guess what? They're going to do it. They're going to do it. You don't need to be a prophet for that. You just need to be a historian. Because if you look in the most basic history, every time they've threatened, they've tried to do that. They actually tell us their playbook, what they're going to do, and then they go ahead and do it. And this American Jewish community, for the last 80 years, that is pumping in this ridiculous statement of never again, like they can control it. And finally it comes, the never again moment comes. And a president that they don't like destroys the nuclear program in Iran alongside Israel. And they start complaining. They don't like him. Maybe it didn't work. How do we know that underground several hundred feet? How do we know? And instantly they start complaining, and they don't even say thank you. They don't even say thank you. Why don't they say thank you? You built your whole false religion for 80 years on never again. And finally someone comes up and takes out the next Hitler, and you can't even say thank you. Why can't these people who disagree with our president on political issues as Jews say two beautiful words? Thank you. Now, I have to be very clear with you. I don't care if it was our current president or our former president or a different president. I don't care if the president has purple shaved hair with nose rings and tattoos and believes in all sorts of things that I don't believe in. If that president would bomb the next Hitler, I would say thank you. I would say thank you. And they can't. They can't. They can't. And they're very dangerous, because it's teaching the next president, whoever he or she may be, that even if you double down and help the Jews, we still won't thank you. And so at what point will this president and other presidents say, wow, the American Jewish community doesn't care if I support Israel or not, because I just wiped out a mortal threat and all I'm getting is complaints? Folks, this is the story of Korach all over again. Moshe takes out the greatest threat to the Jewish people and all he gets is complaints. So too, it's happening again. The people, sadly, so many American Jews are detached from real Jewish principles. And therefore, without a Jewish compass, they're drifting at sea without clear direction. This is why we're so passionate about Jewish education and Torah education. Is because once we learn the principles of what it means to be Jewish and what the Shem and God wants us in the Torah, it has an impact throughout our entire lives. It will even allow us to appreciate the modern day situations that are happening right in front of our eyes. So they say never again. I say never again? Really? You missed the boat. And it's up to us to double down, to support the Jewish people, to put people over party. that our great moral barometer should not be for whom we voted. The great moral barometer should be our allegiance to God, to Torah, and to the Jewish people, and to the land of Israel. And God willing, when we do that, and we are faithful servants of the Almighty, then we can say, please God, please Hashem, never again. God bless. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you again right back here next week for another exciting edition of Monday Motivations.